Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his own inspired word. On one occasion, the famous Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones met Gandhi. And he asked Gandhi how could Christianity gain greater acceptance in India, to which Gandhi replied, "I would suggest that you Christians should begin to live more like Christ." And of course, that's true. Nothing attracts people to Christianity more than Christians. But conversely, nothing repels people from Christianity more than Christians. Now, we would want to say to Gandhi and to the rest of the world, don't judge Christianity by Christians. Because everyone who claims to be a Christian is not actually a Christian. There is such a thing as a false professor, a hypocrite, an imposter, people, as Jesus said, who say, "Lord, Lord," but do not really know him. There are hypocrites in this world. There are counterfeits in this world. There are false professors in this world. And it's not always easy to distinguish between them and the real thing. John Milton, in his famous work, Paradise Lost, says that hypocrisy is the only evil that walks invisible. The only evil that walks invisible. But that's not entirely true. Although hypocrisy can be hard to detect, it's not impossible to detect, because Jesus, in these verses that we're looking at this evening, provides a way, a test for us that helps us to distinguish between the real Christian and the imposter. I want you to notice four things this evening. First of all, the assessment that Jesus encouraged. If you remember back to our study this morning, you will recall that we looked at one of the unbelievers' favorite verses. It was spoken by Jesus, and it's recorded for us there in verse 7. "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Even the most militant atheist or the rank pagan will, with little or no understanding of the Bible, will quote this verse in the face of a Christian to prevent him from making a moral or spiritual judgment about his spiritual condition. "Judge not, lest you will be judged." As if that single verse of Scripture will silence any attempt of the Christian to speak about sin and God's great remedy for sin. But in this section that we're looking at this evening, Jesus calls his disciples, and remember, in this section, he's ministering to the disciples in general and to the apostles that he has recently appointed in particular, and he is calling them to make spiritual and moral judgments. He says a tree is recognized by its fruit. A good man will produce good things, and an evil man will produce evil things. Now, it's highly unlikely, leaving aside the fact that Jesus was God in flesh, we don't want to leave that aside, but leaving it aside hypothetically for a moment, leaving aside the fact that Jesus was God in flesh, that he had perfect wisdom, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, leaving that aside for a moment, it's highly unlikely that any teacher, never mind a teacher of the caliber of Jesus, would contradict himself in a few short paragraphs. It's just ridiculous to think in those terms. And so whatever Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not," he did not mean what most people think he meant, because in this very same section, he's calling his followers to make moral judgments, and he provides a test whereby they might make those moral and spiritual judgments. So whatever Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not," he did not mean that we must turn a blind eye to sin and never confront anyone with the claims of the gospel. What Jesus is forbidding, as we were thinking of this morning, is not making judgments, but judgmentalism. That harsh, hard, and censorious attitude that delights in picking specks of dust from someone else's eye and ignores the log in their own. That attitude that delights to find fault and is devoid of any love towards the individual on which they pass judgment. That attitude that is more interested in passing judgment than providing the remedy for the sin that provoked that judgment in the first place. That harsh, merciless, cantankerous attitude that delights to write people off rather than to win them back. It's the attitude rather than the action that Jesus has in mind when he says, judge not and you will not be judged. In these verses that we're looking at this evening, he calls his followers to make spiritual and moral judgments, to be what one commentator calls a fruit inspector. By their fruit you shall know them. And it's crucially important as Christians living at the beginning of the 21st century, that we understand that. In Matthew's account, he introduces these verses with the words, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We need to be fruit inspectors. We need to make spiritual and moral judgments because there are false prophets in the world who are not always easy to identify. They come to us incognito. They come in disguise. They are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And if we are going to protect ourselves, defend ourselves against their influence, we need to be able to identify them. And Jesus says it is by their fruit you will recognize them. Now the same is being said here in Luke. In verse 39, Jesus warned about blind leaders of the blind. How do I know if my teacher is genuine, if he has good spiritual sight, if he has 20/20 spiritual vision? Well, Jesus says there is a test you can apply, a way that you can properly assess where they're coming from and what they're like. And he says that test is by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is calling his disciples and he's calling us to make spiritual and moral judgments. And that's so crucial even today because false prophets are still alive and kicking in our world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. And then he adds, if that were possible. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, not a few, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if that is the case, then this call of Jesus is still as relevant today as it was when it was first issued 2,000 years ago. We need to be fruit inspectors. Recently I mentioned the case of Jim Jones, who persuaded in the, I think it was the early 80s, 1,000 of his followers to drink poison communion wine and commit mass suicide. I have enough trouble persuading people to drink normal communion wine every Sunday in the church. But he persuaded them to drink poison communion wine. And the reason for that was that the people had put him on a pedestal. He had a charismatic personality. His biographer says of him, Jim Jones knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and teenage delinquents. He started a job placement center and opened rest homes for the retired. He had a health clinic. He provided free legal aid and he founded a community center. He preached about God. He claimed to cast out demons and do miracles and heal people. But then on the other hand, the biographer adds, and he says, but all of the marks of a false prophet were there. And so when people followed him to South America to set up this community, Jamestown, in South America, they were blinded by his claims, by his personality, and by his charisma. And so when he began to do unorthodox things and say unorthodox things, nobody dared question it. When he began to take their daughters as concubines, nobody raised an objection. When he began to deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody questioned him. And when he persuaded them to drink poison communion wine, they blindly did what he told them to do. Why? Why on earth would such a great number of people be taken in by such a charlatan? Well, here's the answer. They failed to do what Jesus called them to do, to be a fruit inspector. The assessment that Jesus encouraged. He wants us to judge. He wants us to make spiritual and moral judgments. The second thing I want you to notice is the principle that Jesus explained. Now, Jesus not only calls us to be wise and to make these spiritual and moral judgments, but he also gives us a principle by which we can do that effectively. Look at verses 43 and 44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Our Lord tells us two things. If the tree is good, it produces good fruit, and if it's bad, it produces bad fruit. Good fruit shows that the tree is good, and bad fruit shows that the tree is bad. Good fruit indicates that the tree it came from is healthy, and bad fruit indicates that the tree it came from is unhealthy. A very simple principle. You know the condition of the plant by the fruit it produces. But Jesus goes on further, and he says in verse 44, he says that each tree produces after its kind. You don't get figs from thorn bushes or grapes from a bramble bush. A fig comes from a fig tree, and a grape comes from a vine. It's very simple, straightforward, and simple principle. How do I know an apple tree is an apple tree? Produces apples. How do you know a pear tree is a pear tree? It produces pears. How do I know an orange tree is an orange tree? It produces oranges. You don't have to be an expert horticulturist to recognize an apple tree if it has apples growing on it. When we were on holidays in Spain, we were driving into the nearby town of Nerca, and I said, oh, look at the orange trees, to Gail, and she was very suitably impressed. That I knew how to identify an orange tree. And that's because last year when we were driving in, those very same trees were covered in oranges. A good tree produces good fruit, and you can identify a tree by the fruit it produces. Two very simple principles that Jesus applies spiritually in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so Jesus gives us two very simple principles to help us make those spiritual assessments and judgments that he is calling us to. If you want to know the state of a person's heart, you look at the fruit they produce. If I can expect oranges from orange trees and apples from apple trees and pears from pear trees, surely I can expect Christianity from Christians. That's the test that Jesus gives. You want to know if a person's genuine or not, if he's a false prophet or not, if he's a blind leader of the blind, look for the fruit. Paul, writing to the Galatians, gives us that wonderful definition of the fruit of the Spirit. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the nine marks of authentic biblical Christianity. the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice Paul doesn't speak about the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. I remember going into a Christian bookshop and seeing a picture of a tree, and on that tree there were different kinds of fruits that were labeled as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now that's quite wrong. It's not one tree that produces different kinds of fruits like apples, oranges, pears, and bananas. Jesus is describing the characteristics of one fruit. So it's a bit like an orange. An orange is orange in color. It has pith. It has segments. It has peel. It's citrus. And it has pips. The characteristics of the one fruit. If you think of a raspberry or a blackberry made up of those different little segments, but all those segments form one fruit, that can be helpful. The fruit the Christian produces are not these things in isolation. This is the one fruit. It's not a checklist that you can go through and say, well, I'm quite loving, but I'm not very patient. All of these things will be present where the Spirit is present. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of the true Christian. The characteristics that the Christian will display, the fruits of the Spirit being operative in that person's life. If you really want to know if a person's converted, if a teacher is genuine, if a Christian is really a Christian, these are the things that you look for. Now notice all these things have to do with character. None of them have to do with gifting. A person's true condition is revealed in their character and not in their gifts. Jesus did not say, by their gifts you shall recognize them, but by their fruits you shall recognize them. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. And these people were gifted. They were able to prophesy, to speak the very word of God. Well, Balaam was able to do that. He was able to prophesy. Balaam's ass was able to prophesy. I don't think he was a believer. Prophecy's no sure sign that the person is in Christ. Exorcism, cast out demons. Well, Judas was able to do that. When Judas came back with the 12, he said, even the demons are subject to us. And perform many miracles, extraordinary works. Well, the magicians in Egypt were able to a large extent counterfeit the miracles of Moses. And yet they're strangers to God and strangers to grace. Because the judge says to such people, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, it's not gifts that mark out the man of God or the woman of God or the child of God. It's likeness to Christ. You see, taken together, these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control describe holiness. The Puritan Thomas Boston described these things as a constellation of holiness. And just as a good tree is distinguished by good fruit, so a true Christian is distinguished by holiness. When God begins a work in a person's heart and he brings them from death to life, from darkness to light, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person's life. And because the Holy Spirit is there, he produces holiness. And as we grow in our faith and develop in our faith, that fruit then ripens and develops. And if there is no change, no holiness, no fruit, then there is no salvation, no fruit, no root. So when it comes to making these spiritual assessments. You don't examine a person's oratory. You don't look for power. You don't look for miracles. You look for holiness. You look for likeness to Christ. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because when a person is truly converted, holiness is the consequence. Fruit doesn't grow on a lamppost, a pylon, or a post. It comes from a living plant. And the fruit is the evidence of life, and the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of spiritual life. So when it comes to identify these blind leaders of the blind, or the wolf in sheep's clothing, there's a very simple test. And the Lord Jesus says, just ask the question, are they a holy person? Are they changed? Do they reflect Christ? And people are scared stiff about applying that test. They hear of miracles. They hear of exorcisms. They hear of converts. They hear of very fine preaching. And they say, well, who am I to criticize? Well, Jesus calls us to use our critical faculties and apply this test that he has given us. Look for fruit. Don't get carried away, he says, with all the razzmatazz and all their claims. Ask yourself, are they a holy people? Do they produce holiness? Do they promote holiness? Do they pursue holiness? That's the test, the simple test that Jesus provides for us. By their fruit you will recognize them. The principle that Jesus explained. The assessment that Jesus encouraged, the principle that Jesus explained. The third thing I want you to notice is the fruit that Jesus expected. When I arrived at the church, I was invited to the GB to give a talk to all the girls. It was a great honor, honestly. And anyway, I told them this children's talk that I keep up my sleeve, and it's about Joe, who lived in Africa, in a very remote village, in very primitive conditions. And a missionary then came to the village, and Joe noticed that there was something very different about this missionary. That every now and then, when he was preaching, he would look at his watch, and he seemed to know when to finish. Not the case with all preachers, but he seemed to know to finish. And he went to him, and he says, what's that on your wrist? And he says, well, you know, that's a watch, and by that watch I can tell the time. Joe was amazed by this, and the missionary taught him how to tell the time. And he thought to himself, well, do you know, if I had a watch then, I would be the center of attention in the village, and everybody would come to me and ask me, is it time to get up? Is it time to go to bed? Is it time for lunch? Is it time for tea? He said, I would be the center of attention. So he then started to save up, and he would help some of the ladies carry up water from the well in pots, and he would carve little wooden animals, and he would sell them to the missionaries as souvenirs. And he gathered up $30, and he packed his knapsack, and he headed off into the nearest town. And he had never been there before, but when he went to the watch shop, he saw this giant watch in the window. It's actually a clock, but he saw this clock in the window, and he went in, and as you do in Africa, then he bargained and negotiated and got the price down. He brought the clock then back to his house, mounted it on the wall, and sure enough, everybody would shout into him in the morning, is it time to get up, Joseph? And he would say, no, you have 5 minutes more in bed. Is it time for dinner? And he would say, you should have been there 10 minutes ago. And he was the center of attention. But one day, the hands stopped moving. They didn't turn any longer. And he was so disappointed. And so he very carefully then went to the glass at the front of the clock, and he opened it, and he removed the hands, and he took out his handkerchief or something like it, and he folded it up and very carefully and put the hands in his handkerchief, put them in his pocket, and then he went down back to the town, back to the shop, and he went in. And he rapped the counter and he said, excuse me, you have sold me hands that don't turn. And the man behind the counter, he scratched his head. He said, what do you mean? He says, these hands don't work. He says, I want a new set of hands. And the the man's flummoxed. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, look, what you need to do is you need to go and bring me the clock. There's something wrong in the clock. It's maybe the battery needs replaced or the mechanism's broken in some way. You need to get me the clock. And he says, no, it's the hands that don't turn. And Joe just couldn't grasp that the problem was in the clock and not the hands. And the application then to the girls in the GB was, sometimes our hands do things that they shouldn't do. But the problem's not our hands, it's our hearts. And sometimes our feet take us to places that we shouldn't go. But the problem's not our feet, the problem's our heart. And sometimes our tongues and our mouths say things that they shouldn't say. The problem's not our mouth. The problem is our heart. We need to be changed from the inside out. And of course, it's only God then that can change us and make us into the people that He wants us to be. We need, if you like, a heart transplant. We need to be changed from the inside out. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying here? He is saying that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That what comes out of the mouth tells you what's in the heart. What flows out of your mouth. The NIV says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That just as an overflow pipe carries water that's in the cistern or the tank, so what comes out of our mouths reveals to us what's in our heart. It's the same principle as the tree and the fruit. The fruit tells you the type of tree it is, and what comes out of your mouth is the overflow of your heart. The wise man in Proverbs reverses the metaphor and calls the heart the wellspring of life. How we live, what we do, what we say reveals what's in our hearts. How we behave outwardly reveals what's happening inwardly. Now, what I want you to notice is that Jesus focuses on one particular area, one particular fruit, one particular indicator when it comes to this revelation of what's in our hearts. Now, there are many fruits that we can look for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. But here our Lord focuses in one. You see it there at the end of verse 45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I like the way the New American Standard Version puts it, for the mouth speaks from that which fills its heart. In other words, what we say reveals what we are. What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. Jesus is focusing in on our speech. This is the particular fruit that Jesus identifies in the passage. So Jesus says, if you want to know if a person is really converted, if a Christian is really genuine, listen to what they say. Probably our speech more than anything else reveals what we're really like, what's in our hearts. You remember the prophet Isaiah? Seems that this man was outwardly moral. There were no glaring inconsistencies in his life. To everyone around him, he was the personification of biblical religion. But when he had that vision, and when he was confronted with the greatness and the glory of God, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the hem of his garment then filled the temple. He was overwhelmed by this sense of his presence, and he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. He is conscious of his sinfulness. The angels that encircled the throne covered their faces in the light of his uncreated holiness. And they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And here was Isaiah, and he's exposed to this vision of the holiness of God, and he's overwhelmed by his sin. And what sin is he overwhelmed with? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It was the sins of his mouth, it was the sins of speech that pierced his heart and humbled him before God and revealed his need for cleansing. So the angel comes and takes the live coal from the altar, the place of sacrifice, and touches his lips and declares that your sin is taken away. Our speech, more than anything else, reveals to us the type of person we are. The tongue can be guilty of dishonesty, unkindness, flattery, impurity, blasphemy, pride, criticism, exaggeration, greed, slander, boasting, and many, many more things. James calls it a world of evil and says it's just full of deadly poison. With our tongue, we can bless God or we can blaspheme God. We can encourage people or we can criticize people. We can instruct people from the Word of God or we can instruct people in the ways of the world. We can use them for good or we can use them for evil. And Jesus says how we use it reveals the kind of people we are. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the specific fruit that Jesus wants us to look for when it comes to identifying false professors and making moral judgments of others. How do I know if a person is genuine? Listen to what they say, says Jesus. How do I know if a teacher is not some blind leader of the blind? Listen to what he says, says Jesus. How do I know if a person is a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing? Listen to what they say, says Jesus. Their true identity will be revealed in what they say. What do they say about Jesus? Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. What do they say about Jesus? Do they have a high view of Jesus? Are they Christ-centered, Christ-exalting? Every cult that I'm aware of, one of the chief characteristics of those cults is that they devalue the person of Jesus. What do they say about the gospel? Do they preach Christ crucified? Do they condemn sin and promote holiness? Are they loving and kind and generous in their words? Are they harsh and hard and critical? Listen to what they say. Don't, says Jesus, get carried away with their demonstrations of power and their charismatic personalities. Listen, he says, to what they teach. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, says, remember, a viper has its poison in its tongue. As metals are known by their tinkling, so men are known by their talking. Remember, too, it's not just what they say, but it's what they don't say that is important. Does he speak about substitution? About blood shedding? About atonement? The speech of a false prophet will be vague and woolly, indefinable when it comes to those things. If he speaks much of the fatherhood of God and little about adoption, there's something wrong. If he speaks of the love of God and nothing about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, there's something wrong. If he speaks much of himself and little of the Lord, there's something wrong. If he speaks from his own personal experience rather from the Bible, there is something wrong. Jesus wants us to be critical. He wants us to use our critical faculties, not to suspend them, but to use them, employ them in assessing the teacher. How do you know that Stephen Curry is a false teacher, a blind leader of the blind, or not? How do you know? Is he biblical? Does he preach the Word? Does he speak about sin? Does he make much of Christ? Does he urge us to repent and believe the gospel? Does he preach to the conscience so that your conscience is stirred? So that when you leave this place Sunday by Sunday, there's a conviction in your heart and you want to love him more. Don't say he's a nice man. You mightn't say that anyway. But don't say he's a nice man. Some of the greatest heretics I know are lovely people. Listen to what he says, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the fruit that Jesus expected. The investment that Jesus encouraged, the principle that Jesus explained, the fruit that Jesus expected, and very quickly then, the problem that Jesus exposed. Now, if you're using the NIV or the ESV, just remember that the paragraph divisions are not inspired. They're put in there to help us divide up the sections. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're in the wrong place. And I made the mistake because I didn't read verse 46, but 46 belongs with verse 45. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you. Do you see what the problem was with these fruitless professors? That they professed to follow the Lord, but they never submitted to His Lordship. Now, we know that we're saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing that we can do, no work we can engage in, no rite that we can observe that can bring us into a relationship with God. It's simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are made right with God. But we need to understand it's the Lord Jesus Christ we accept, it's the Lord Jesus Christ we trust, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ we submit to. And the evidence of our trust in Him is our submission to Him. We do what He tells us to do. Now, when I was a young person, it was very popular at that time to divide out salvation and lordship. So people would come to you and they would say, have you accepted Jesus as a Savior? And they would say, you would say, oh yes, I've accepted Him as Savior. And then they would say, but have you accepted Him as Lord? And they divided this up into a two-stage experience, that you accept Him as Savior, and then sometime in the future, then you accept Him as Lord and you submit to His Lordship. But you can't do that. You can't do that. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. When you trust in Him, that trust in Him is submission to His Lordship. So back in the early 80s, John MacArthur brought out this book, You Call Me Lord. And it sent ripples then through American evangelicalism, because he had read a statistic somewhere that 58% of Americans claimed to be born again Christians. 58%. And then he read the statistics that of church attendance, and that those were two conflicting statistics. But of that 58% who professed to be Christians, they didn't even go to church. And he brought out that book then, You Call Me Lord, that sent shockwaves through America, because he said, this decision that you've made in the past, and you live how you like, it's just not right. When you come to Jesus, it's His Lordship that you submit to. It's His Lordship that you embrace. And the evidence that you have come to Jesus is that submission to His Lordship. Because fruit will come. And so, it's no fruit, no root. It's that old thing again. That if there is no transformation in your life, if there is no change, if there is no love of Jesus, I don't care how many times you've professed faith, you're probably not a Christian. Because the evidence of saving faith is fruit. Is fruit. No fruit, says Jesus. No root. Now, the mistake that a lot of people make then with this is that they come to that and say, oh, I need more fruit. I need more fruit. And they say, well, I'm going to be more loving and kind and gentle and patient and so on. And they go then and it's like putting apples on a telegraph pole or bananas on a pylon. As if they need to create fruit in order to give them an assurance of faith. But fruit comes from a living plant. It's not sticking fruit on here and there. It's being rooted in Christ. It's having the Holy Spirit. It's drawing on the life of Christ, drawing up the goodness and the sap from His divinity, that it manifests itself and shows itself and reveals itself in your life. That's the test. I remember hearing Jeff Thomas speaking about an incident that he saw in Aberystwyth, and there's a blind man walking up the road, and he's tapping with his white stick, and he's giving out tracts to people then that he encounters on his way up the road. And there was a boy then who was hanging around with his friends, who came to church every Sunday. Everybody thought he was a Christian. And these boys were observing. He was with these boys who were observing this man that was going up the road. And as he was tapping up the road, then he came to a telegraph pole. And he reached out a tract to the telegraph pole, thinking it was a man. And this boy then was struck. He says, I'm just like that telegraph pole. I'm dead. Dead. And all my life's a sham. I've been pretending to be what I'm not. And at that very moment, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. Don't stick fruit on telegraph poles, on pylons. You go to the root and make sure you're in Christ. Make sure that you have received the Holy Spirit, that He has brought you from death to life, from darkness to light, that you're loving God, not just because it's been drilled into you and inherited from your parents, but you have that passion and that love and that desire for Christ more than anything else. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be a fruit inspector. And when it comes to your own life, don't be afraid to be a fruit inspector. Amen.